Awesome job. And anyway, Genesis chapter 35, verse 1, it says, "And God said unto Jacob, Arise, and go to Bethel, and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau, thy brother." This is the word of God. Let us pray. Lord, we do thank you and praise you for your holy word this morning. And now, Father, we come humbly to it, asking for you to speak afresh and anew into our lives and into our situations. Lord, I pray that everything that I say here this morning would bring honor and glory to you, that they would be your words and not mine. Lord, we pray for salvation where need be. Pray for sanctification where need be. We pray for conviction where need be. Lord, you know the hearts of each individual here today. We leave all this to you now as we look at your word. In the name of Jesus Christ and all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat this morning. So as you read through Genesis 31 through 35, you find that Jacob is confronted with a lot of different stuff in these chapters, right? We see some challenging confrontations that Jacob had, right? We see some dangerous delays that took place in the life of Jacob. And in Genesis 31, because I want to recap some of this stuff in order to build up to the verse we're looking at this morning, we saw that Jacob was told by God to return to Bethel. Return to Bethel. Return to that place of worship. Return to that place of anointing. Return to that place of revelation in which you received my blessing, in which you were made aware of my covenant, where you were assured that I would be with you, where you had a profound vision in which you knew beyond the shadow of a doubt that God would be with you every single step of the way. You said God was here. You anointed a rock. It was your high moment. It was the place where you experienced God like none other before. He says, Jacob, I want you to go back to Bethel. Not just because I need you to return there and I need you to set up shop for what comes next, but Jacob, I want you to go back there because you even made a promise that you would go back there. And that you would build a house and that you would reside and that your family would be there. And because Jacob was told that in Genesis 31, we see Jacob and Laban part ways. And in Genesis 32, we open up with Jacob now fearing for his life because he finds out that his brother Esau is looking for him. Esau wants to meet him. And Jacob is fearful that because the last time he saw Esau was when he stole the blessing from Esau, he's afraid that Esau's going to want revenge. And so he cries out to God. He reminds God of his promises. And we find out in Genesis 32, one of the most popular scriptures in all of the Bible, that Jacob wrestles with a man all night. It's a picture of prayer. By the way, the person that Jacob wrestles with is God. Let's be more specific. It's the pre-incarnate Christ. Jacob wrestled with Jesus in the Old Testament. And we see that he gets blessed. We see that he gets a limp because of it, right? The angel touched his hip socket. He wasn't able to walk right after that. The rest of his life, he had a limp. He had a physical deformity. He wasn't able to move, but he gets a new name out of it. He says, from now on, you will not be Jacob, you're Israel. You have a new identity. And now we have the first test that Jacob's going to run into, which is the same test that you and I face a lot in our own lives as Christians. Is he going to live by his new identity, or is he going to live by his old identity? Who here remembers what Jacob means? It means what? It means deceiver. It means trickster. And now it's Israel, right? Blessed one. Blessed people. Is he going to live by his old identity or live by his new identity? And right away, we find out Jacob fails his test. Time and time and time again. You know that that's a major problem in the church today, right? It's been a major problem in the church ever since its inception. Christians who come to salvation in Jesus Christ, who profess faith in Christ, who have a new identity in Christ, and then we don't live by that new identity, we just return to our old ways. Come on now, don't get quiet on me. You know that's right. We see it happen all the time. You may be even living it right now today. But we see that when he comes and he faces Esau later on in the scriptures, we see that he failed the test because even though everything went well with Esau, even though Esau showed grace and didn't want to harm Jacob, we see that Jacob blew the opportunity to ever tell Esau about who his God was and what his God's doing. Jacob never spoke of God. Didn't tell him the change that had happened. Didn't tell him, I'm no longer the trickster that got the blessing from you, but I'm a new man. And so we see that he leaves Esau. And when he left Esau, he was supposed to go with Esau. But what happened? What happened? We see instead, Jacob goes back to his old ways. He says, I'm not going. He says, you go ahead. I got to tend to my flock. I got to hold back and I'll catch up to you. But he was scared that Esau was going to change his mind and Esau was eventually going to try to kill him. And so he instead went a different direction. And instead of going to Bethel like he was supposed to, told by God, and going with Esau, we see he goes down to a place called Shechem. And in chapter 34, we see that Esau, when he went to dwell in Shechem, it wasn't just a temporary stop. He was there for a long time. I know it doesn't tell you that in your scriptures, but it is believed that he dwelled in Shechem for up to 10 years. 10 years after he was told to go to Bethel by God. And we see that any time that you run from what God declares for you to do, it's going to cause strife in your life. We see that while he dwells in Shechem, that his daughter is defiled. We see that his family gets into conflict. We see that Jacob, while he is in Bethel and out of the will of God, never even speaks about God to the people who are in Shechem and to the people they encounter. In fact, when the law is broken and his daughter is defiled, he doesn't even stand up for God's law and declares it what needs to be done. God's absent. In fact, I saw some people commenting on that in Genesis 34 on the reading that week. Where is God in Genesis 34? There's no mention of him. He's gone. He's nowhere on the scene. He's not spoken of. Can I tell you this morning, God was with Jacob in Genesis 34, but Jacob just chose not to acknowledge God's presence. Jacob was not doing what it is that God wanted him to do. And listen to me, a chapter got written in Jacob's life that did not need to be written. He chose to go the opposite way. He chose to not live by the blessing he had been given. He chose to not live by the new identity that he had. And because of that, it brought about some bad things in his life. Can I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, if you are a child of God this morning, if you are saved, if you are sanctified, if you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, listen to me. Scriptures make it very clear that God is for you, that God is on your side, that God desires to bless you, that God has a plan and a purpose for your life. Listen to me. He has all those things for it. But if you miss out on all those things, it ain't God's fault, it's yours. It's yours. Why? Because you choose to go away from what God has for you in your life. You choose not to live the biblical way. You choose not to live by the ways that God has revealed in his scripture that you're supposed to raise your family or where you're supposed to be in worship. And when you start going, instead of going to Bethel and you go to Shechem, don't be surprised when God is absent. Don't be surprised when you can't see God. Don't be surprised when you miss out on the blessing and the plan that God had for you and what he originally showed you. And so we get to the end of chapter 34 and we find out that Jacob's sons are enraged about what happened to his daughter. And so they exact revenge. We find out that they go out and they kill Shechem. They kill Hamor. And they're not ashamed for exacting the revenge. Not only do they kill Shechem and Hamor, they kill everybody. All the men. All the men. And by the way, they played a trick in order to make it happen. I don't have time to get into the trick because I'd go down a rabbit trail with it. But if you know, you know. Which shows if daddy's a trickster, kids are going to be a trickster. Our children pay attention to what we do. And we find that in the text it says that Jacob is embarrassed. He confronts his sons and says, how dare you do this? How dare you do something like this? You have messed up any opportunity for us to be able to stay here and for us to prosper in this land. Can I tell you? Listen to me. Not only were the boys wrong for going out and going on a killing spree to try to exact revenge and play God in that way, but listen to me, Jacob was wrong for his reply. Jacob was more concerned about his image than he was about his integrity before God and about taking care of his family. You see, Jacob here, when we get to the end of chapter 34, Jacob is messed up. Not only that, but you read the text at the end of verse 34, it says, Jacob is fearful again for his life. He thinks, okay, all the people that are still left around, they're going to exact revenge and they're going to kill us. They're going to come after us for what my sons did. They've put us in harm's way. Not only that, but listen to me, a word you don't hear in most Methodist churches anymore, but you're going to hear it from this preacher. Listen to me, Jacob was backslidden. He had fallen out of the will of God. Jacob was still saved, still a child of God, still the covenant bearer, but he's not in the will of God anymore. He decided to go his own way. He's outside what God declared, but we find that at the end of chapter 34, but then in chapter 35, what does it say? Look at the first verse. That's how chapter 34 ends. Look at chapter 35. What does it say? It says, and God said unto Jacob, aren't you so glad for the closing of one chapter and the beginning of a new chapter? Come on now. How about you this morning? Are you glad that there are times in your life where God seems distant and God, you've walked away from God and God is not there and you don't perceive God? And aren't you glad that those chapters of your life can come to an end and there's a chapter 35 and a verse 1 that said, and God said. Aren't you glad for new chapters that come about in your life? Aren't you glad that God, even when you don't want to hear from him, decides to break the silence and speak to you? It says, and God said, Pastor, what's the big deal? Because in verse 31 of chapter 34, you see a man whose life was changed. You see a man whose name was changed. But you also see a man who doesn't have God anywhere in his life after that took place. He was in the wrong place spiritually. Listen to me. If you're at a point in your life right now where you're looking around and you wonder where God is, and you don't see God working in your life, and you don't hear God speaking to you, and you don't know God's presence, listen to me, I don't care how good your life may be. You may have all the money, you may have all the friends, you may have all the good stuff with your job, you may even have your health and your strength this morning. If you don't see God in your life, in this chapter of your life, you are not in a good spot in your life. Something's wrong. Something's wrong. You're living in Shechem in chapter 34, verse 31. You're fearful. And then you know what we find out? We find out that this same man who wrestled with God, who got a name change, who God then answered his prayer and reunites with his brother, that in chapter 34 he doesn't even hear about God, and that several years pass and God is not even mentioned. Oh, Lord help us if we ever get into a situation where we don't hear from God and God's never mentioned in our life. That's tough, especially after God has shown his face time and time again, blessing us and answering our prayers. Come on, let's all take our halos off this morning and let's be real with each other. We have all been there. Where God has been prominent and real, and you've cried out and he's blessed you, where you've been desperate for him and he's been there and provided for you, and then things start going your way and you just choose to forget about God. And folks, when you forget about God and you don't acknowledge God after he's blessed you, listen to me, it leads to not just pain for you, it'll lead for pain for your family, and you find yourself in a Shechem rather than in Bethel where God desired you to be. And God said unto Jacob, why does God show up in our lives when we choose not to acknowledge him for almost 10 years. Why is that? Why is that? You're his child, and he wants to get you back on track. Aren't you glad for a God of grace and a God who gives you second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, 150 millionth chances? Come on now. Can I tell you something this morning? For some of you today, this might be you. Some of you that are here this morning, you think you're on a good path in your life. You think everything's honky-dory in your life. But if you look around at your life, there's no God, there's no word, there's no worship, there's no direction, and there's no vision. Can I tell you, if you don't have God, and you don't have his word, and you don't have worship, and you don't have his direction, and you don't have a vision from him, I don't care how good you think your life is, it ain't good. I'm sorry, it isn't good. I got yelled at for saying ain't before. I'm going to correct that. It isn't good. Listen to me. God brought you here this morning, if that's you, for a reason. It isn't for you to punch the clock and say you're a good person for being in church this morning. God brought you here this morning because he said, it's time for you to go back to Bethel. It's time for you to return to the place of blessing and anointing and relationship with me. It's time for you to wake up and cast off the things that the world has put on you and that you've gotten comfortable in. It's time for you to go back to Bethel. It's time for you to go back to Bethel. You thought you were just coming in here hoping to feel good for a little bit. Listen to me. God ushered Jacob back to Bethel, and he's ushering you back there this morning as well. You know what he's saying? Remember. Christian, you remember? Remember those times in your life where you felt real close to God? Remember where you couldn't get enough of worship? Remember where you couldn't get enough of his word? Remember when things were just so great and you knew that every single step in your life was being guided and was being directed? Remember when that flame burned hot for the Lord because you had just been saved? You had realized your desperation for him. You had realized how much you needed God. That's what God wants to get you back to. And praise God, he never gave up to you while you were in Shechem. Praise God, he never gave up to you. Can I show you a couple of things this morning that God's trying to tell you? If that's you this morning. Because it's time for you to get right with God. It's time for you to go. It's time for you to go in the right direction. Listen to me. First thing I want you to see is that God inserted himself into Jacob's life even when Jacob didn't want him there. Thank the Lord for that. Amen? And God said to Jacob, Pastor, you've said it three times. I know, but it's important. Aren't you glad that when you found yourself in a place like Shechem where you were outside of the will of God and you had the fear of God and you weren't anywhere around the things of God anymore and your family was in disarray and you didn't know how to cry out to God, aren't you glad this morning that God knew how to get in touch with you and interrupt you and get your attention and make himself known even when you weren't looking for him? All of a sudden, verse 34, silence, verse 35, God's there again. You're my son. You're my covenant bearer. Aren't you glad that God didn't, that chapter 1 doesn't say, and God waited for Jacob to come to his senses? I mean, isn't that how we are as humans? Right? Well, I know that person's all screwed up and stuff like that, but I ain't gonna say anything to them because, you know, they'll learn and they'll eventually come to me. Aren't you glad God ain't like you? Aren't you glad God took the initiative with his child and that God takes the initiative with you to get your attention? He initiates the conversation. And once he's in the conversation, listen to me. If you need to get out of Bethel and you need to get out of Shechem and go back to Bethel, if you need to follow what Jacob has been told, listen to me. There's a couple things here I want you to see, all right? Because when God initiates the conversation and tries to pull you back to him, he will always give a righteous direction, number one. He will always give a righteous direction, number one. Look at me with the text. It says, arise. Arise. You know what Jacob's problem was? Jacob was resting in Bethel in chapter 34. Even when we look at him in chapter 35, he is resting in Shechem. I'm sorry, I keep saying the wrong place. He's resting in Shechem. He's resting in Shechem. You know what that means? It means that he grew comfortable in a wicked place. He was fine with being outside of the will of God. Can I give you some major revelation and some major insight this morning? Can I tell you what step one is for getting back to Bethel and getting back into the will of God? It's getting up and getting out of Shechem. I know that's profound and that is deep for you this morning. But it's true. You find yourself in Shechem and you want to get to Bethel, you got to get up and get out. Arise! Yeah, but I know what God's telling me to do, but listen to me. Stop planning your journey back to Bethel. Stop analyzing that you got to get back to Bethel. Stop thinking or overthinking what it's going to take in order to get. Listen, it's going to be tough for you to get up and get moving and arise, but do what God called you to do. Stand up if you want to receive that blessing and get out of your mess. Stand up. Now listen, I think I shared this with you before. I go to York Fit. I don't go as much as I should. You can tell, I've put on a lot of weight. I don't go as much as I should. But the trainer, the leader at York Fit, Tim Steele, he always says this, and I've actually incorporated it. You've probably seen it on some Facebook posts. Listen, the hardest part of getting to the gym is actually getting there and going. The only time I have to go to the gym is the 5:15 a.m. class. That stinks. I have to wake up at 4:15 in order to get out of the house to get up there. You know how many times my alarm goes off and I don't want to get out of bed? How many times I don't get out of bed and I convince myself I need to just rest? Look, it's like some of y'all struggle on Sunday morning, except for me, it's Monday through Friday. All right? Listen, the hardest part about getting to the gym is to get up and actually go. It's the same way with getting up and out of your sin and out of your mess. Because once you get to the gym, you're okay. Once you get to the gym, I don't care what the workout says. I'm here. I might as well do it. And then every time I leave the gym, I feel better. Later on, I might hurt, but I feel better. Right? Listen to me. Step one, you got to arise. You got to realize the situation you're in and care enough to get up regardless of how you feel and how hard it is. Well, but, you know, if I leave, there's going to be some things that change. Well, if I leave, you know, I'm too invested and people are going to miss me. The lease on my apartment, you don't understand, Pastor. I've been here too long and the risks are A, B, and C. I can't. No, arise and go. Let God work out all those details. If God's telling you to go and get out of Shechem and go back to Bethel, don't you think he's going to take care of that? Get out. Because listen to me, you can't go another 31 verses without God in your life. Come on now. How many of y'all want to go another chapter without God in your life? It's worth it. Number one, he'll give you a righteous direction. Number two, he'll always give you a relevant destination. It says, go up to Bethel. Go up to Bethel. Notice it doesn't say go down. Some of y'all are laughing at me for this one. It says go up. Go up. God wants you to not just get up, but listen to me, he wants you to go up. You know what that always is in Scripture? Up, when someone says someone goes up or God wants you to go up, it's always towards blessing and never towards the things of the world. All right? The words in the Bible are significant. It says, get up and go up. In other words, he's got a place for you to go. He's not just telling you to get up for up's sake. He's not just telling you to arise for the heck of it. He's got a purpose for you getting up and going. And that place is Bethel. That place is a place that is closer to him and that is in his word. Aren't you glad this morning that God just doesn't call you out of something, but when he calls you out of something, he will always call you into something better? No? Okay. Maybe you missed that point. But here's what I want to say. It was relevant to Jacob. And can I tell you, when God speaks to you, it's relevant to you. It's relevant to you. He's not going to give you some mysterious thing. He's going to make it relevant. I'm glad that God is a specific God. I'm glad that God is a relevant God. I'm glad that God is a God that knows me. Amen? And knows exactly what I need. How do I know that? Listen to me. You know how many times that after church, and I'm not saying this because I think I'm wonderful and great and everything, but how many times that as people are leaving that, they say, you know, Pastor, I felt like you were preaching right at me this morning. I felt like you were talking right to me. Like, I believe Joe thinks, where's Joe Lindemann? He says that to me all the time, and he tells me, he says, I think you have a camera in my house. Listen to me. Listen to me. When I show up to preach, I'm preaching to y'all. But can I tell you, there's a greater preacher here that's preaching just to you. Because he knows your needs. He knows what you're going through. I don't. But he knows exactly what you need to hear, right? And listen to me, it may be uncomfortable. How many times has it been uncomfortable for you? Come on now. Those are the fun ones. I've told you before, some of the best sermons I ever heard in my life are the ones where I felt like the Holy Spirit kicked me in the stomach. Because it got my life, it got my attention, it got me turned around. But listen to me, we need a specific God if we have specific mistakes and specific circumstances in our life, that when a message comes forth, that's why you got to be here for church, folks. You're getting a direct message from God. You think it's coming from me, it's coming from God. If you're a part of this church and you're a part of this body, God is designing things throughout the week and working things together that the culmination is worship on Sunday morning for him to speak into your life exactly what you need to hear moving forward for the next. Aren't you glad you got a personal God? You got a relevant destination. He said, go up to Bethel. Not only that, but he gives a residing dwelling. He gives a residing dwelling. It says, and dwell there. And dwell there. Notice he didn't say, go to Bethel and spend the night. Notice he didn't say, go to Bethel and get a hotel room and be there for a day or two. Or for a long weekend. What did he say? He said, dwell. Again, let me reinforce. The words in the Bible are significant. Every single jot and tittle are there for a reason. It says, dwell. Why is that important? Because most of us don't want to dwell in God's blessing, don't want to dwell in God's will. We just want to visit. And when we visit, we get what we want, and then we move on. Come on now. Come on now. We want a hotel in Bethel and not a home in Bethel. Listen to me. You know what God's telling Jacob? If you can buy a house in Shechem, you can buy a house in Bethel. If you can put down or try to put down roots and stay for 10 years in Shechem, then you have so much more that you can give me in Bethel. Don't just come and visit me on weekends. Just don't come and make an appointment. Just don't come and fellowship for an hour. But when I say I want you to come to Bethel, I'm laying down permanent roots for eternal blessings that I want you to live in and not just experience from time to time. There's a residing dwelling. Not only that, but there's also a rehearsed declaration. Look with me, it says, and make there an altar unto God. And make there an altar unto God. Now, in order to understand this one, you got to have some background to what happened the first time Jacob was at Bethel. In Genesis chapter 28, you can turn back there real quickly and follow with me. Genesis 28, verses 20 through 22. Genesis 28, verses 20 and 22. This is after Jacob had the vision. He saw the glory of God. He was assured that God was going to be with him and take care of him and guide him and direct him. It says in verse 20 of chapter 28, and Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, I will give me bread to eat, and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I have set forth a pillar shall be God's house. And all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. Ooh, there's that tithe word coming up again. How about that? Without the word. Can I just talk about that real quick? I promise it won't be long. Because I almost wanted to preach on this 2 weeks ago. But remember the first time the tithe showed up, how it went to a person, and that person was a shadow of Jesus? And so, again, that's why the tithe is relevant, not just in the Old Testament, but the New Testament today. Now I want you to notice that the tithe, the second time shows up, it's not just going towards a person who represents Christ, but it's to go into the house of worship that Jacob is to build. So we got a person and we got a place. That's all I'm going to say. It meshes with New Testament theology, folks. But listen, the reason I read that is because we have a rehearsed declaration here. Jacob promised before that he would go back. Jacob promised and said, Lord, if you take care of me, if you provide me with the things I need, if you're there with me every step of the way like you say you will be, you will be my God, and I will worship you, and I will do this, and I will come back, and I will acknowledge you. If you get me past these things, if you spare my life, I will be back. I will build, and I will worship you. Let me ask you a question. From chapter 28 up until chapter 34, let's go 35 verse 1, has God kept up his end of the deal? Everybody's quiet. Has God kept up his end of the deal? Yes. God held up his end of the deal. You know what God's saying now? What's stopping you from holding up yours? I did everything I'm supposed to. I did everything you asked me to. But you still have not returned to Bethel. You still have not come back to me and followed me and given me what you promised that you would give me. Let me ask you something, church. Maybe you've been in situations of Genesis 34 before, and God, you've cried out to God, and God has rescued you. God has healed you. God has preserved you. God has provided for you. And in the midst of you crying out to God, come on, we've all done it. God, if you just get me through this, I promise I'll be in church every single Sunday. God, if you just provide or heal me from this, I promise I'll tithe. God, I promise you, I'm going to serve you, and I'm going to be in the ministry, and I'll go to small group. Come on, we've all been there. Come on, raise a hand. Raise a hand this morning. We've all tried to make deals with God. And what happens? God holds up his deal, and what happens to you? So the question is, when are you going to do it? Because when you don't do it and you go your own way and you don't live up to your word, you wind up in a place like Shechem, crying out to God again. And so the same thing that God's saying to Jacob here this morning, he says, go and make me an altar. He's reminding him of the declaration. He's saying, when are you going to hold up your end of the bargain? Can I tell you something? Maybe God's got you in a position this morning where he's waiting. He's waiting for you to move. Or maybe he's waiting for you to remember what you promised. He's waiting for you to do what you declared and promised you were going to do. And he's finally woken you up to it. Maybe he's bringing some things to remembrance. Because we got the rehearsed declaration, but last thing I want you to see is there's a reminding detail. There's reminding details. Can I tell you, God never forgets. God never forgets. Look at the last part of verse 1. It says, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. You know what God's saying to Jacob here? He's saying, remember how bad it was when you came to me the first time at Bethel? Remember how bad it was that you made a promise to me when you were scared to death and you were running for your life? Remember? Remember the last time you were at Bethel? You were desperate for me. You knew your brother wanted to kill you and he was coming after you, and your mama sent you off and your daddy blessed you and sent you off, and you were running for your life. You had no idea where to go, and I met you, and even though you're a deceiver, I reminded you, you've got the covenant, you've got the blessing, I'm going to be with you. But you had the realization in your head that, God, I cannot make it, I cannot survive, I cannot do anything it is that you want me to do unless you are with me. Say, remember how desperate you were for me? Remember how you knew you couldn't make it without me? You know why? You know why Jacob was in Shechem after an experience like that? Because if you find out after that experience, every single thing went exactly how Jacob would want it. Jacob saw God's blessing time and time again. Jacob saw God's providence time and time again. Jacob saw God's anointing on his life time and time again. And he winds up in Shechem. Why? Because all of a sudden he starts getting a thought in his head that it's not God that's providing, but it's himself. And he got away from the mindset that he's desperate for God, but thinking that he provides on his own. That's why even when he was given that new name, it didn't make a change in Jacob's life. Because Jacob had the mindset of, I've got this. I'm the one that's doing this. I'm the one that's taking care of things. I'm the one that's providing. He lost the desperation mindset. And now God is reminding him that he needs it. He's saying, Jacob, you forgot who got you to where you are today. You forgot who the one has been that's been providing every step of the way, who's been blessing every step of the way. You forgot. I remember in one of the very first Thanksgiving proclamations that was ever issued, and it was from Abraham Lincoln in 1863 in the midst of the Civil War. I remember him saying that one of the United States problems back then was they had forgotten how much God had blessed the nation to get them where they were today. For those of you who just yelled amen, have you forgotten how far God has gotten you, not on your own work, but because of his blessing that's on your life? Yeah, you show up to church when you're broke. You're desperate for God when you don't got a car. You're desperate for God when you don't have a job and you're alone and you don't have a significant other. You're desperate for God when you're not well. You're desperate for God when you know that people are not finding you favorable. You're desperate for God when the medicine they've been giving you ain't working. Yeah, in those times, you're praying like crazy. Yeah, in those times, you're worshiping like crazy. But now that you got money, but now that you got a car, now that you got a good job, now that you got a good woman, now that you're healthy, now that you found favor with people around you, now that your health problems have all disappeared, God doesn't hear from you much anymore. You're not desperate for him. You see, the only way to get back to Bethel is to realize how desperate you are to go back to Bethel. How desperately you need God's blessing in your life. How desperately you need God's word in your life. How desperately you need God's presence in your life. You know what he's saying here? Jacob, listen to me. If you had gone back to Bethel when I told you to, in chapter 31, you would have never experienced chapter 34. See, some of us have been, God's been calling us for a while, hey, come back here. Hey, come back here. And we don't live into our new identity in Christ. We don't trust God in his word or trust God in his timing or trust God with the relationship. And so instead of heeding and listening to what God said about going back to Bethel then, we continue to go on. And what happens? Things don't go the right way. We find ourselves in Shechem, outside of the will of God. Listen to me. I want you to realize today that on your absolutely best day, you need God just as much as on your worst day. You are to be desperate for the Lord each and every day. It doesn't matter what your physical circumstances are like. It doesn't matter what your worldly circumstances are like. You need God every single day. On those worst days, you need Him just as much on your best days. Are you desperate? Are you desperate for the Lord? As the worship team comes back up and gets ready to play a final song for us this morning, listen to me. I know that God is ushering someone back to Bethel this morning. And it may not just be someone, it may be somebody's. It may be y'all. But I know that there's someone that God is meeting and speaking to that's in a Shechem right now that needs to get back to Bethel. They need to get back to Bethel. I want to invite you this morning, bow your head and close your eyes. Everybody, bow your head and close your eyes this morning. Just between you and the Lord. Just between you and the Lord. Don't look around. Nowhere else. Just listen, all right? Stay quiet before God this morning. Head bowed and eyes closed. Maybe you can say to yourself this morning, look, Pastor, I hear you, and I know I'm in Shechem, right? I know I'm out of the will of God. I don't hear God. I don't see God. I don't feel God. I don't acknowledge God. I can't live like this. You know, there was another Old Testament passage or character that got into that same situation. His name was Jonah. He was going the wrong way on a ship. And he said when he was on the wrong way of the ship going out of the will of God, you know what happened? It says that he fell asleep. He was so comfortable he fell asleep. Maybe you're so comfortable being out of the will of God that you don't even know it. Can I tell you right now, maybe this morning, God finally hit an alarm clock and is waking you up. You know what he had to do in order to get Jonah's attention? He sent a storm into their life. Maybe there's a storm in your life this morning that brought you into church in the midst of you being comfortable in the Shechem. And you know what God's doing? He's saying, I'm trying to get your attention. Are you listening? And listen to me, sometimes God doesn't send a storm to wake you up. He sends people, a.k.a. your pastor, here this morning to be that annoying alarm clock that sits on the edge of your bed when it's time to get up going, You know why it sounds so annoying? Because if it was comforting, you wouldn't get up. But God's trying to get your attention. God's saying, you can't have another chapter in your life like 34 where I'm not there. I saved you. I remade you. I claimed you. I sanctified you. I anointed you. I've got a covenant with you. I've got plans for you. Get up! You may be fearful of going back to Bethel, but I've got all the details. I've worked it all out. Return to Bethel this morning. Start your new week in the right direction. It says, when Jacob went back to Bethel, we built an altar. It says, when Jacob went back to Bethel, he was reminded of the new name he had given. And guess what? This time, it stuck. It stuck. Maybe you need to get back to Bethel so you can rededicate your life and you can remember who you are in Jesus Christ is not the one you were before he saved you. You know what? There's an altar here this morning. There's a railing here this morning. There's a front of a stage here this morning. Maybe you need to come to an altar and you need to declare to God, I'm coming back to Bethel. I'm coming back to Bethel. And thank him for it this morning. Thank him for that wake-up call this morning, because the way it looked, you weren't going to get up anytime soon, let's be honest. You were comfortable right where you were. But thank God And be glad this morning that God calls us to get back on track way before we would have ever cried out to Him to get us there. Heavenly Father, we thank You.